Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus and his disciples came to the other side of the sea, to the territory of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, at once a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. The man had been dwelling among the tombs, and no one could restrain him any longer, even with a chain. In fact, he had frequently been bound with shackles and chains, but the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles smashed, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the hillsides, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. Catching sight of Jesus from a distance, he ran up and prostrated himself before him, crying out in a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of God Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Jesus had been saying to him, "Unclean spirit, come out of the man." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "Legion is my name. There are many of us." And he pleaded earnestly with him not to drive him away from that territory. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there on the hillside, and they pleaded with Jesus, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." And Jesus let them, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down a steep bank into the sea where they were drowned. The swineherds ran away and reported the incident in the town and throughout the countryside. And people came out to see what had happened. As they approached Jesus, they caught sight of the man who had been possessed by Legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And they were seized with fear. Those who witnessed the incident explained to them what had happened to the possessed man and to the swine. Then they began to beg him to leave their district. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed pleaded with him to remain. But Jesus would not permit him, but told him instead, "Go home to your family and announce to them all that the Lord in his mercy has done for you." Then the man went off and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what Jesus had done for him, and all were amazed. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's opening prayer of this votive Mass for Religious, as we round the bend on the last lap of this 430-day year of consecrated life, we turn to the Lord and we ask him to direct you into the way of eternal salvation. It noted twice the vow of poverty that you've made. And as they have left all things to devote themselves entirely to you, grant that following Christ and renouncing the things of this world, then we asked for a double intention. They may faithfully serve you and their neighbor, not just with any attributes. They may faithfully serve you and their neighbor. Do you remember what it said? Because you all prayed it. You all said you were going to uphold your life. That's what the word amen meant, that you said at the beginning, that this is going to be the foundation of your life. It's not a memorization test. It's a prayer test. In a spirit of poverty, and in humility of heart. Two things: spiritual poverty and a humility that comes from the heart. My sisters, the reason why I'm reading this out of the Missal is because I wouldn't remember it either. Spirit of poverty and humility of heart. Today's readings teach us about that spirit of poverty and also that humility of heart. Let's jump in. Jesus came to the Decapolis, the pagan cities on the opposite side of Capernaum and Nazareth at the Sea of Galilee etc. So it was the pagan side. There was a man there who was possessed by a legion of demons. A legion in the Roman army was 600 soldiers. So very seriously possessed. 2,000 pigs were killed, so perhaps there were 2,000 demons or more. And as Jesus was approaching, this man ran up and he fell down before Jesus. Word there is proskynesis. He was adoring Jesus. It's a very important thing for us to grasp with regard to demonic possession. Some of the times people who are possessed by the demon can be totally in the state of grace. If you read Father Gabriel Amor, the Roman Exorcist's book, he describes that some of the times those who were possessed by the devil were likewise daily communicants. So this man's will was to adore God, but he was possessed by demons. He was hijacked. So as he was running up to adore, the demons were crying out, "What have you to do, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of the God, Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Because Jesus had already recognized what was happening with that man, crying out at the side of the road, beating himself with stones, trying to break the chains which he had multiply already broken. "What's your name?" And the man had been so possessed that it was the demons who were speaking. "Legion is my name. There were many of us." The demons were trying to own the man. But they pleaded earnestly with Jesus not to drive them from their territory. And they begged to be sent into the swine. Why would Jesus have allowed that? Why didn't he just annihilate them? Why didn't he send them off? Because it was going to be for God's glory, so that everybody would be able to recognize that this man had been healed, and that everybody would be able to recognize just how seriously this man was possessed. It would be an external manifestation that nobody would ever, ever, ever be able to forget, no matter how long they lived. And nobody would have been able to say, for example, as people tried to say today, "Oh, maybe he just had a psychological issue. Maybe he really wasn't possessed by the devil." Nope, they couldn't say that. 2,000 swine just jumped over a cliff. And this man would be sitting by the roadside, not screaming anymore, and gouging his flesh. But he would be sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. So then, as soon as everybody hears, the swineherds go to all those in the town, and everybody comes out to see it. 2,000 drowned pigs would be a sight to see. And they saw the man, and they passed him by. And they went to Jesus, and they begged him. They didn't beg him to stay. They didn't beg him, saying, "We've got other people who are possessed. Can you do the same thing for them?" They didn't bring out their sick and ask him to heal them as he had healed this man. Instead, they begged him to get out of there, to leave their district, because Jesus was very bad for business. Those swineherds had just lost a lot of cash, and maybe Jesus would do the same thing to their grains. Maybe Jesus would do the same thing for their sheep. Who knows? They didn't care that this man, one of them, was now sane and in his right mind and healed. They cared more about the financial loss that they had experienced, and they wanted Jesus out. It's the exact opposite of the spiritual poverty to which we're called, and it is constantly a cancer that can destroy the human heart. Pope Francis, as you remember, in his apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Gaudium, said, "Why is it not news when a poor elderly man dies of exposure in the winter? But it is news when the stock market loses 2 points. Because we worship at the altar of the golden calf more than we really reverence Christ in others. These people in the territory of the Gerasenes cared more about their pigs than they did about this human being, and it was corrupting them." One of the crucially important purposes of the spirit of poverty and the vow of poverty according to that spirit lived by those in consecrated life is to show the real value of things. That if you have one person even possessed by a legion of demons over here and all the money in the world over here, this person's far more valuable. But the only way we're really going to be able to love this person is if we're not encumbered by the idolatry of dinero. And the whole world learns how to crush that idol and how to reverence God and others through those who live the spirit of poverty and are able to treasure the kingdom, especially as it is erupting in the world, who treasure the king even in the distressing disguise of someone made in his image and likeness who has been deformed by 600 demons or more. Spiritual poverty. We also see a different type of spiritual poverty in today's first reading. Absalom now wants his father's throne. He has himself declared king. He basically declares war on his father. Nathan, as we heard on Saturday, had prophesied that the sword would never leave David's house. David never anticipated that the sword would be wielded by his own beloved son. David could have responded if he really was valuing Jerusalem, if he was valuing his palace, if he was valuing his own reputation. David could have responded by saying, "I used to kill people by the 10,000s. I have forgotten more about warfare than you will ever learn, Absalom. If you're coming after me, your dad is going to teach you a lesson that you will never forget. You ungrateful bastard." He could have said it. He didn't. Because he cared more about Absalom than he did about himself. He cared more about his people, and he knew if he stayed in Jerusalem and Absalom was coming on in with his wacky ideas, lots of innocent people in Jerusalem would perish. And so to save them, so that they wouldn't have to suffer as a consequence of David's own sin, for which the sword would never leave his house, David took off. How humiliating that was. And what an incredible act of humility it was for David. Out of love for God, out of love for his son, out of love for all those he was leading and serving as king of Judah and Israel. So off he went. And we see his spiritual poverty even more when Shimei, a relative of Saul, who couldn't get over that Saul wasn't king anymore, and the whole family of Saul wasn't politically connected. He comes out and he's cursing and throwing stones at David the king and all his officers, saying, "Away, away, you murderous and wicked man. The Lord has requited you for all the bloodshed in the family of Saul." Really? Saul was trying to kill David. David hadn't killed and laid his hand on any of the ones who were anointed by the Lord. And yet, revisionist history was coming that it was exactly the opposite. "In whose stead you became king." You're not the Lord's anointed. You're an imposter, in other words. So the Lord has given your kingdom over to your son, Absalom. And now you suffer ruin because you are a murderer. Abishai responded according to the typical way human beings would. "Let me chop off this loser's head. You don't need to take this, David. You are the king. But the king replied with great humility, "What business is it of mine or yours that he curses? Suppose the Lord has asked him to do it. If my own son who came forth from my loins is seeking to kill me, how much more might this Benjamite do so? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord may have told him to." A tremendous spirit of humility in taking it. But there's something else going on. David cared more about the one persecuting and cursing him than he did about his own reputation. He had a poverty when it came to his own name. He had a spiritual poverty that allowed him to find riches even in suffering. And he saw this. "Perhaps the Lord will look upon my affliction and make it up to me with benefits for the curses he is uttering this day. The Lord may bring good out of this humility," because the Lord had already brought so much good out of the humiliations David had previously received. 6 hours ago in the Vatican, Pope Francis preached precisely about this. And he said, there's no real growth in humility without humiliations. We might think so, but the Lord loves us too much. He wants us to be humble, that he consistently will give us humiliations, small or big. And they really are divine blessings. If somebody were to come and curse us today, you sisters of life, would we respond with gratitude to the Lord for the humiliation? If I were to be called a child abuser on the streets because I'm wearing black, would I respond like David? The Lord wants to give us the help so that we might. But we need to have the spiritual poverty to value what is really worth it. Because we recognize when people are insulting us, we cannot lose anything that will endure forever. That faith, hope, and love that endure that we were talking about yesterday. We can't lose it. And so therefore we can respond with a holy detachment when these things occur. Again, at the end of this year of consecrated life, we ask the Lord for these graces to direct us on the way of eternal salvation. And what is that way? Having left all things, to devote ourselves entirely to God, to follow Christ, renouncing the things of this world, that we may faithfully serve with love God and our neighbor, because we're rich in a spirit of poverty, and we're like Jesus in humility of heart. Amen.